verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Again, the holy word of our good and gracious God. You may be seated. Our Father, as we come now to hear the preaching of the word, we know, Lord, that it's your voice that our attention must be fixed upon. We ask, Lord, for your help and grace, and be powerful, be helpful to those who need help. And Lord, give us that power from heaven, since we are those who are weak. And we pray, dear Lord, as we are your children and you are our Father, we plead our case that you would open our eyes to understand this portion of your word so that we might give glory to God in all that we do and say, and we might serve the Lord with gladness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children, have you ever linked together a necklace made of clovers? Or maybe your parents have done this for you? Well, you found out that clover necklaces don't last too long, didn't you? You climbed a tree or you ran a race with somebody and the necklace broke. It just didn't last long. Or have you ever made a paper chain to decorate a Christmas tree? Be careful, right? Because just a little tug on one of the paper links will break the chain. Well, one of the nice things about YouTube, if you're a preacher in today's world, is that you can often look on YouTube to find things on it that will help you illustrate what you're preaching on. And this week, I was enthralled watching a huge crane load a massive, massive tractor onto a cargo ship by lifting the tractor with chains. And my eyes got as big as saucers when the chain broke and the tractor came crashing down. Any chains that men make have a breaking point when enough pressure and stress are applied to them. But God has a chain that has been forged in heaven by the Holy Trinity, and theologians call it the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation will never break under any amount of pressure. Even hell itself cannot break the golden chain. And this is why, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can have full assurance that we will always, always, and forever be in the grip of God's grace. From chapter 6 of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been giving us assurance after assurance after assurance. But now Paul takes us to the peak of Mount Everest for the greatest assurance of all. And it's very important, very, very important that you and I respond in the appropriate way to the apostles' teaching here. And I think at the end of this message, you'll see why. In verses 29 and 30, there are five links to the golden chain of salvation. And they all, individually and together as a chain, show us that from start to finish, salvation is the work of the Lord. And because salvation is of the Lord's people have nothing to fear. But before we begin looking at the individual links, I want you to be aware that the apostle is teaching us this morning about what is called by theologians unconditional election. It's the you in TULIP. Unconditional election. That is the reason believers in Christ can have full assurance that they will never slip out of God's grace is because from all eternity past, God unconditionally chose them as part of a fixed number to be redeemed and to be conformed to the image of His Son. So here's the key. God's election is unconditional. And because God's election is unconditional, God could not have looked down through the tunnel of time from all eternity past to choose those that He foresaw or foreknew would choose His Son. That would be conditional election based on the actions of sinful men, what they chose to do or not to do. Although that may be a popular way of looking at this text, it actually obliterates this text. And instead of glorifying God, it glorifies man. No, election has to be unconditional for a very good reason. And that reason is that fallen sinful man has no power or goodness within himself to choose Christ on his own. That's why what we affirmed earlier in the service together about effectual calling is so vitally important. Because the Bible teaches that when the Holy Spirit calls a person inwardly, it effects their regeneration. That is, it brings about their new birth. And the sovereign work of divine grace within them is so convincing and so powerful that the sinner always comes joyfully in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in distinction to this effectual inner call of the Holy Spirit is what we term the general call of the gospel, or the outer call, if you will. And the outer call is the duty that the church has to call all men without distinction to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And don't think for one minute that it is not our great privilege and duty to evangelize with this outer call and to participate in world missions after all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But let me emphasize as best I can that it is absolutely crucial for Christians to understand the distinction between the inner and outer calls of the gospel that are taught in God's Word. The Great Commission, for example, demands the outer call of the church. And, for example, Romans 10 does also, where Paul says, "How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We as a church had better be praying for the lost and giving the general call of the gospel. And God's Word teaches that there is also an inner effectual call. For example, Jesus said in John 6, "No one can come to me." That's a universal term. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person to me. I absolutely love the account of Lydia in Acts 16. And there we see the outer call and inner call together. And this is actually how it works. In the account, the Apostle Paul is giving the outer call of the gospel to a group of women in Philippi. And while Paul is obediently giving the outer call, The Holy Spirit is graciously working inwardly in a single woman named Lydia. And Luke, in that gospel account, says, the Lord opened her heart to hear the gospel. Now, not necessarily you, but upon hearing this, many in our broader evangelical community today would cry out, it's not fair for God to work that way. And if that's the way God works, well then, I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. And it's obvious that these dear brothers and sisters, many of them brothers and sisters in Christ, have never made it from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 9, where the apostle answers that very objection. And he says, haven't you heard what the Lord told Moses, Paul says, in the next chapter? He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That's why you have to have a good understanding of the outer call of the gospel and the inner effectual call of the Holy Spirit and know the distinction between the two. Otherwise, you'll never understand the golden chain of salvation. But if you do understand the golden chain of salvation, it will absolutely, absolutely, without a doubt, grow your Christian assurance that yes, you have God through faith in Jesus Christ. But more than that, God has you. He has you. The first link in the golden chain is found in verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The first link is God's foreknowledge. We said last week that this foreknowledge of God was a foreknowledge of persons, not actions, and that it could be translated foreloved. For those whom God foreloved in all eternity past, He also predestined. That's because the Greek word here takes the concept of knowledge beyond mere intellectual knowledge to a personal level. And you'll recognize that the Bible often uses the word know in this intimate personal sense. Adam knew his wife Eve, not just intellectually. He knew her and she conceived. Abraham knew his wife. But you can even see beyond this how any way other than God for loving those He predestines would lead to a works-based salvation. And this is what I mean. If God looked down through the tunnel of time to see if Kent would choose Jesus Christ of his own free will, and upon that basis elect him, that would mean that Kent, in and of himself, had met the condition required for heaven. That's a works-based salvation. Logically, in this scenario, it would boil down to my choice that would make the difference and get me to heaven. I believe that most of the folks who hold to this view are neglecting to take the internal, effectual call of the Holy Spirit into account, and they only have the general call in view that goes out to all men. I also believe that they are giving way too much ability and credit to fallen, rebellious man. Biblically, election has to be unconditional because there is absolutely nothing in me or anyone else worthy enough, good enough, or able enough to meet any conditions required for heaven, let alone the highest, most noble condition of humbly turning my heart of stone toward the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing Him in faith. Think about it. If God actually looks down to the tunnel of time to see who will choose him, then elects on that basis, those who choose Christ must be better than those who don't. Well, that makes us more humble, more wise. It makes us smarter indeed to choose Christ. I speak like a madman. The biblical truth of the matter is that if God elected on a conditional basis, then nobody would be saved. Nobody. Think back. What did Paul teach us about the radical depravity of man in Romans 3, verses 10 and following? He did not paint a picture of spiritual ability, did he? No. He said, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. Let's say it this way. Together, we have become worthless. And what Paul means there is spiritually worthless. Because even our best deeds, which includes all of our best choices, are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And that sounds to me like the human will is in bondage, and it is when it comes to spiritual things. We can all choose what clothes to put on. We can all choose to do a multitude of things every day and do them in an amazing way. We can put a man on the moon. But our wills are in bondage to spiritual things apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. You see what's happening? God brings glory to himself by foreloving absolutely worthless sinners and then redeeming them through his Son and then amazingly conforming them to the image of his Son. And only God will receive praise, I mean, for all eternity. John Newton understands this. Many of our hymn writers understood this. He understood it when he said, I once was blind. We don't know what it is to be blind. None of us do. To be in darkness. He's talking about spiritually. I once was blind, but now I see. That is what made grace so amazing to Mr. Newton. That's what it was. That's what it was. And isn't that how we pray for the lost? Even those who don't think that they believe in sovereign grace, they pray, Lord, open their eyes. And with passion, we pray from the bottom of our hearts for these lost souls. Cause them to see their spiritual need in Jesus Christ. You see, only God can open blind eyes. Only Him. Only He can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Let me put it to you this way. If I was one of the links of the golden chain, because of a condition that I had met on my own steam, it would be a weak chain indeed. Because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Some of you will remember, some of you who are older will remember the game show The Weakest Link. The show ended in 2012, and I used to love, I'm no good at trivia, but I used to love watching this game show and Anne Robinson's sarcastic humor. The trivia game began with 8 contestants, and with each round, one person was voted off as the weakest link until one contestant was left to win the game. It was so humiliating to get voted off. Goodbye, she'd say. Goodbye. You're nothing. If you and I were one of the links making up the golden chain of salvation, it would indeed be a weak link. And the chain, rather than bringing us assurance of salvation, would only bring doubt and fear and legalism and often pride. But the link of God foreknowing, foreloving is strong because it was not forged by us and our own works. It was forged by the Holy Trinity in all eternity past. The second link of the golden chain is predestination. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he foreknew in this personal, intimate, redemptive way, he predestined. Predestination is simply and basically another word for election in Reformed theology, except that within the word itself, it lays out a time frame and a destiny. In the Greek, the prefix of the word means beforehand. So before the foundation of the world, God sovereignly determined a fixed number to the destiny of being conformed to the image of his Son. Notice the important language in verse 29. They are predestined to be conformed to something. They are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Predestination is always in light of Christ. It's always in view of Christ. Some are afraid in our larger culture of predestination because they wrongly think that when God predestines a person, that person can just do whatever they want and nothing else matters because they believe they're predestined and that's all there is to it. That's not biblical. Because predestination is always with a view to faith in Jesus Christ and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that means for Christians whose faith is in Christ is manifesting a growing obedience. It has all of that in view. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus characteristically countered the current thinking of the day by saying, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." With that phrase, Jesus was taking the common but wrong thinking of the day and recalibrating it to the truth of the Scriptures. I believe that if Jesus was on earth physically today, he would address the church at large and he would say, "You have heard such and such about predestination, but I say it is one of the most God-glorifying, Christ-exalting doctrines in all of the Scriptures." He might say it like this: "Here's what many of you wrongly think about predestination because you have never really been taught anything about it in your churches. But I tell you, it is one of the most God-glorifying, Christ-exalting doctrines in all of the Scriptures." Jesus might go on to say, "Do you not listen closely to my prayers to hear the things for which I am most thankful? Because it was just hours before I went to the cross that I said," and it's recorded in John 17, "I thanked God for giving me people out of the world for myself." We're his love gifts. We're not worth it. We're not worthy. No one is. God is just. He does not have to save everyone. He is a just judge. But his love is manifest in that he decided to save some. And it is our assurance that we will never fall from his grip. You see, the main reason Scripture gives for any of us being saved is for the sake of Christ. The third link in the golden chain is called. Verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Now, I want you to look very closely at your Bibles. Romans chapter 8. And what I'm going to do is I want to skip from one link to the next in verses 29 and 30. And I want you to answer this question. In the golden chain, as I skip through it, is Paul referring to the inner effectual call of the Holy Spirit, or is he referring to the outer general call? That's the question we want to answer. To which call is Paul referring? Verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Jump to 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Paul has to be referring to the inner effectual call of the Holy Spirit. In this golden chain of salvation, every single person who is called is justified. The only way that these verses could be referring to the outer general call is if the Bible taught universalism, which is the idea that everyone will be saved, and it's so far out in left field, it's uncanny. Look carefully at this chain again. As Paul moves from link to link, each of the links encompasses the exact same group of people. The ones he foreknew, he predestined. The ones he predestined, he called. The ones he called, he justified. And the ones he justified, he glorified. No one is added along the way, and no one is subtracted along the way. It's the same group of people from beginning to end, and that supports covenant theology to a T. So this has to be only referring to the inner effectual call of the Holy Spirit, since it is a call that brings to pass what God designs in the call. It's very much like what God did when he called the world into existence. He did not invite it into existence. He commanded it to come into being. It's very much like what Christ did at the tomb of Lazarus. He did not invite Lazarus to come out of the tomb. He commanded Lazarus to come forth. So the links of God foreknowing, predestinating, and calling are strong because they are not forged by us. They are forged by the Holy Trinity. The final two links of this golden chain are ones that I don't think we need to linger on long because we have discussed them extensively in recent weeks. Those whom he called, he justified. Our justification was won at the cross. Our justification was guaranteed there on Mount Calvary because we were foreloved by God and predestined by him in eternity past. And when the Holy Spirit effectually called us and opened our blind eyes in regeneration, didn't we joyfully embrace Jesus Christ as he was offered in the gospel? And those he justified, he glorified. One day, what we have been predestined to be, that is completely and perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, it shall be done. Some of you are worried this morning. It can't be me. How can it not be you? If you're trusting and resting in Jesus Christ alone, if you're admitting that you're a sinner, how can it not be you? It's the work of God. Upon your death, then, you will be perfected in holiness and finally have the moral character of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And added to that, at the return of Christ, you will receive a glorified body for all eternity. So John, 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now. That's why you've come here this morning. You are trusting. You are trusting in Him, aren't you? And that's why you're here. That's why you've come through this door. Because we are God's children now through faith. And what we will be has not yet appeared. And so it's difficult to even fathom. But when He appears, we shall be like Him. Now, early in this message, I said that it was very, very important that you and I respond in the appropriate way to the Apostle Paul's teaching on the golden chain of salvation here. I said that because in the very next verse, which we did not read on purpose, verse 31, Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? What shall we say then, beloved? If God be for us, who shall be against us? What then shall you say to these things? What shall you say to these things? Will you say, if God be for me, who can be against me? The meaning of all these things are given to us here in a clear way. The meaning of foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. All this is clear, and it is meant to build us up in our Christian assurance. My point is that if there's anyone in this room or anyone who listens to this message on sermon audio who does not believe the things that have been taught today, then it is your responsibility to figure out what verses 29 and 30 mean. And when you do, they had better answer this question. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who shall be against us? In other words, no one can dismiss predestination, not with integrity, not with truth. Because God's Word does not dismiss it. Just the opposite. It highlights it supremely. And we must all be Bereans then. We must all be Bereans and search for ourselves to see if these things be true. In closing, I want to warn you. We are not supposed to go out into the world now and preach predestination. The golden chain of salvation is not for the world. It's for Christians and their assurance. It's only for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't witness by going through the doctrines of grace and using them as a club, trying to get people to embrace Him. It's all for the glory of God, and it's all for the church's assurance. I witness to the lost pretty much the same way that I've always witnessed to the lost. I ask them this question. If you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, if the person says, Jesus, like the children do almost in every one of their questions in Sunday school, they have hit the nail right on the head. I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. But if they don't, and if they're willing, and I discern that they want to continue this conversation, otherwise I don't go on, we go through the law. We talk about the Ten Commandments and how we have all fallen short and how the gospel remedies that problem. And I hope with all my heart that some of our relatives that live on our same road will come to faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that my mechanic does. But as far as I'm concerned, there are too many people wasting too much time on the internet. And there's too many Christians that believe in these great doctrines of grace and predestination. And they use these things, and they may or may not realize it, but they're beating many people up with it. It's like throwing sandpaper in their face. I don't like it. And I do not think it's wise at all. Because these doctrines of grace and the doctrine of predestination and the golden chain of salvation are for Christian assurance and ultimately for the glory of God. If you're doing all these things on the internet, you're not sure who's saved or not in your debate. You could be helping to put walls up in their lives. Let's pray. Your greatness exceeds our words, our thoughts, our feelings. And we can only give praise to you that you have condescended by putting your truth in a book that we can turn to and scratch the surface in our understanding of all the eternal riches that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that young and old in this church would know these doctrines so well that they would marry them. But with the love of Jesus Christ, they would be careful how they use these doctrines out in the world. Build us up, Lord. We are your children. You have answered our prayer. And we love you for it in Jesus Christ. Amen.